many of you know Dave Hastie. I went to his ordination on Monday with a few people from church here. Dave was a student here, I believe, for a couple of years a while back. And it was a great service. It was a time of prayer and support for Dave and his family. And one of the things that happens at an ordination of a Presbyterian minister is what they call the narration of steps. You may remember that that happened when I moved here. It's basically a rundown of how Dave worked his way into ministry. But if you listen carefully, it recounts actually all the people who met with Dave and who talked with Dave in the lead up to him being ordained. And each one of at each stage of the process, a pastor would talk to him or an elder would talk to him, and they would confirm again and again that yes, Dave should go into ministry. So the narration of steps is about a corporate confirmation of Dave. Now, people who knew Dave and people who got to know him in a ministry context all confirmed again and again that yes, Dave should be a pastor. And that service was like a confirmation of all of that. Now, I think this is really important in a culture like Australia that is highly independent. If you immigrated to Australia, you may have experienced this as you moved out of your culture into Australia. I'm sure this is one area that is a challenge for our South Korean friends. Geert Hofstede did some research about the impact of culture in the workplace. And if you look at this image on the screen, it shows you some values of different cultures. You probably can't really see them all listed there. It's about power distance, individualism, masculinity, uncertainty, avoidance, long-term orientation and indulgence. And I've put the cultures that I thought would best represent who we are here today. So I've got Australia, South Africa, South Korea and United Kingdom. Now, there are a number of values, and just because some are higher than others, it doesn't mean that it's better, okay? We come from a culture, probably the higher the bar, the better it is. In this case, it's just a value. That's all it is. Now, we're going to look at one of them, and that's on the next slide, and that is the value of individualism. You can see here Australia scores 90, South Africa 65, South Korea 18, and United Kingdom 89. So you can obviously see where we come from. Many of us, Australian culture, comes from the United Kingdom. And so what this tells us is that many of us here today value individualism. This means that many of us will think of ourselves and our immediate family over and above anyone outside that circle. In business, it means that a good employee, good in the sense that this is an Australian value, there's an expectation that an employee will be self-reliant, they'll display initiative. In the world of work, hiring and promotion, that all these things are based on merit or evidence of what one has done or can do. It's about the individual. That's what we value. We look at the individual over the collective good. And sometimes it can let us down, especially when someone isn't a team player. We might pick the right person. They might have all the individual skills that we're looking for, but actually they might not be any good in a community or in a workplace environment. And so that lets them down. Now, this research was done not to point out that cultures are wrong or that one country's views are better than another, but the research was done to help us manage differences in culture as we begin to work together. That's the point. Now, as you know, we're looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So what does it mean to follow Jesus together? So far, we've seen that disciples are children of God. Disciples let God lead from the invisible. And disciples hear Jesus' words and obey. Now, this week, we're going to see that disciples are family. We're not isolated individuals, but we're brought together as one body to serve the Lord. Now, this is a challenge because if we place the words individual and community on sliders like we have in the last few weeks, we'd have to say that Australians are a bit like this. The slider on the individual is high, but the slider on community is low. And what we're aiming for is disciples that love one another like family. Look at this next slide. This is probably where we want to see disciples. We want the slider on both community and individual to go up, because we're disciples in a community together. We're a family, and the Bible uses many images to express that, doesn't it? It uses so many images of church, and most of them are corporate. This means that one individual, that each one of us as an individual is joined together in Christ as one. You may be familiar with different passages that talk about us being all part of one vine, but we're many branches held together. We're many sheep, but one flock. We're spiritual stones being built up into one spiritual house. We're fellow citizens and members of God's household, a building made up of each child of God. See, the bottom line is, disciples are not an island on their own. We're not meant to live in isolation from one another. We're a body, a branch, a flock, a building, all one in Christ. Now, this is the point where it would be good to grab your Bibles from your pews in front of you and open it to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to look at a few verses before the passage that we read this morning, at verses 4 to 5, because this is what I've been talking about, that we are many members but one body. And we read this earlier in the kids' talk as well. For as in one body we have many members. So verse 4, sorry, Romans 12, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. As disciples of Jesus, we are children of God, siblings to Jesus, we're family and joined together. And then Paul tells them the roles that they can do, and in verses 9 to 13, Paul tells them what honest love looks like. If we're family and we're to love one another, what does that love look like? Well, it looks like honest love or genuine love. This is what will create community from people who are disciples of Jesus. And as we follow Jesus together, we live out this love. And this is going to push that community slider higher, isn't it? So today we're going to answer the question, what does honest love look like? And we're going to see five things. These are the five things you need to remember with your kids, and they're in the outline in the bulletin as well. Well, firstly, honest love turns away from evil and holds fast to what is good. You can see that in verse 9. It says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Now, each of these phrases that we're going to look at today, each of the verses, answer the question, how? Okay, if you look at this verse again, it says, let love be genuine. Well, if you say, how? Well, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. The first thing to notice here is that the love Paul spoke about here is genuine love, or sincere love. It's the complete opposite of hypocritical love. Hypocritical love isn't genuine. Hypocritical love has the appearance of love, but it's fake and done out of obligation. It expects something in return. And what this passage calls for is sincere, genuine love, an anti-hypocritical love, a love that loves because it can. So how do we make sure we've got genuine love? Well, first it says there, abhor what is evil. We are to hate what is evil. That's what it says. This word isn't just a don't participate in evil or get rid of evil, but it's a deep-seated hatred for things that are evil. The idea is that we want to repel the evil that is around us. And as we do it, we repel it with a holy anger. We get rid of it. We hate it. Now, the second way to show genuine love in this verse is to hold fast to what is good. Now, this is the opposite to getting rid of. This means that we are to cling to what is good, to grab what is good, make it stick to ourselves. We want good things to stick to us, and we want evil to be thrown clear. Now, we know whether something is To know whether something is good or evil, we need to turn to the Bible, don't we? And see what God defines as good or evil. And many of us have been doing this for many years. And you know what's good, and you know what's evil. But keep reading the Bible so that we can together know what is evil and throw it off, and know what's good and help it cling to us, make it stick to us. See, love is not genuine when it leads a person to do something evil or to avoid doing what is right. Honest love throws off what is not pleasing to God and puts on what is pleasing to God. That's what genuine love is. So the first thing that we see here is that honest love turns away from evil and holds fast to what is good. The second thing we see is that honest love devotes itself to brotherly love and esteeming one another. And we can see that in verse 10. It says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honour. Again, each verse answers the how. Love one another with brotherly affection, how? Will outdo one another in showing honour. Now the love here is friendly, brotherly love. It's love we find in families. A love that cares and is concerned for the other. Now, in our context at church, we come from different backgrounds and cultures, yet each one of us is to love the other like family. In fact, we are family because we have one Father who is in heaven. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, then you are his child. We saw that in the first sermon, didn't we? And as God, as children of God together, we are brothers and sisters. We're part of a spiritual family, and we should do all we can to remain devoted to one another in tender affection. Love one another with brotherly love. How? Well, we outdo one another. That's what it says in verse 10, doesn't it? Outdo one another in showing honour. Nothing like a bit of healthy competition, is there? How do we love one another with brotherly affection? We outdo one another in showing honour. Now, people say all sorts of things about this passage, that it means to lift others up, to serve them, to treat one another as significant, to treat them as weighty people who matter, without regard for how different they are to me. To see fellow believers as being worthy of greater honour than I am. Now, in many ways, what we see here is that to love one another means that we don't seek our own benefit from relationships, but we seek the good of those around us, caring for them, providing for them, and encouraging them in their faith. And as family, we become other person-centered. That's what it means to love. See, honest love devotes itself to brotherly love and esteeming one another. Now, the third thing we see is in verse 11, and that says, and it says that honest love is fervent in spirit, serving the Lord and rejoicing in hope. And we see that in verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Again, look for the how question. So do not be slothful in zeal. How? Well, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. I can't help but think of the sloth in the movie of Ice Age. He's so lazy, isn't he? His whole life revolves around trying to sleep and do nothing. And this verse says, we are not to be like a sloth when it comes to zeal. Zeal is our eagerness or our diligence when it comes to serving the Lord. And there seems to be a spiritual and practical side to this. On the spiritual side, to be fervent in spirit means that we are to keep things on the boil. Don't let them simmer or worse yet, get cold, but keep them on the boil. In many ways, this is the work of the Spirit in each one of us, pushing us to learn and pray and know God more, to give us the desire to be passionate about our great God. What you can't be, according to this verse, is to be unwilling to be passionate about Jesus. You need to be passionate. You need to be zealous or a servant. As we think about the Holy Spirit's work in each one of us, it's the Spirit who draws us to himself. It's the Spirit who drives us to the Bible and to pray. And then there's the practical side, the answer to the how. How do we do it? Well, we serve the Lord. How do you avoid being slothful? How do you remain a servant? Well, get serving. Work up a sweat for the Lord. Again, we don't want to get cold in service. We want to be warm and ready to get in and have a go. Now, this is going to look different for all of us. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. But if we're to stop being slothful, then we need to get in and serve. Now, there's many ways that you can serve here at church. There's morning tea and coffee machine. There's audio and music and cleaning. And there's maintenance outside. A lot happens here each week just to make sure that things happen so that we can come together and hear God's word as a community. We can make phone calls, we can send a card, we can ring someone, all ways that we can serve one another. We can pray and we can encourage. All different ways that we can serve one another. And this keeps us on the boil. Well, this is the third point that we see, that honest love is fervent in spirit, serving the Lord and rejoicing in hope. Now, the fourth thing we see is that in the face of persecution, honest love endures and devotes itself to prayer. And you can see that in verse 12, where it says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Again, we see a how question being answered. So rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. How? Well, by being constant in prayer. Hope in the future gives us joy today. Hope in the future gives us strength for painful situations. It gives us persistence when we need it most, when things are not going well. And our hope is not from ourselves, but it comes by the grace of God. See, disciples have a secure, wonderful future, and we can rejoice in that. But it also means that when things go wrong, when there are tribulations or afflictions, like it says, when things are just not going like we want, when that happens, the disciples hold on to their hope. And how is that hope realized? How is the affliction dealt with? Well, it's through prayer. Patience, in this instance, is an active thing. I remember waiting on the side of a river for 3 days in the jungle of Peru. We were waiting for a boat. We didn't have any kids at the time. We had to sit and wait. Now, every day, we had to actually pack up our campsite, pack our bags, because if a boat came, we didn't want to miss it. But it was 3 days of waiting. I'd like to say that it was active patience, where you have to be constantly active as you wait, preparing to leave and then unpacking and preparing to sleep the next night. And I think that's what's going on here, that this is an active patience. We don't sit waiting, inactive, but as we're patient, we're in something that's active. Patience in tribulation, where we're active in the afflictions and pain in our own life. We don't sit back and let that pain happen to us, but we patiently hang on to our hope, resting in the blood of Jesus, knowing we're forgiven, knowing that we have a great hope, and this is an active patience. How? That's the question we asked. How do we rejoice and be patient in affliction? Well, through prayer, constant prayer, reminding ourselves of the hope we already have, actively pouring out our joy, our afflictions, our discouragements, and our patience to God, resting in Him. It means that we turn to God in prayer, whether we're joyful or suffering, but we're always turning to the Lord. This is what honest love looks like. When faced with persecution, honest love endures and devotes itself to prayer. Well, now we come to the last verse for today, verse 13. And here we see that honest love contributes to the needs of other believers and offers hospitality. Look at verse 13. It says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Again, this answers the how. Verse 13, it says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints." Well, how? Well, by showing hospitality. See, disciples of Jesus are to be generous and show hospitality. The previous things we've already seen are things that feed our soul, but this time we're told to get out our wallets, get some cash, and contribute to the needs of others. In particular, it says saints there. Contribute to the needs of the saints, those who are also in Christ, yet in need. It has this sense that we who have should share in the struggles of that our poorer disciples are feeling, to fellowship in their struggle and to share and participate in it. It's going to cost us. And when we think of the early church, there was a great class distinction between those who had and those who didn't. And their differences are being torn down as those who have, no doubt the upper class, share and contribute with the sufferings of their fellow brothers, the saints. Now how they're to do this is staggering. Because he says, seek to show hospitality. He says, put in a good effort. Pursue it. Don't sit back and wait for someone to invite themselves to your house. He says, pursue it. Don't think of yourself first, but get in there, take the opportunity, and show hospitality. Yes, it's going to inconvenience us. Yes, it's going to cost us. But there's no option. We just need to do it. This is not about just about socializing amongst ourselves, but I think it has to start there, doesn't it? If we can't show hospitality to one another, then how are we ever going to show hospitality to those we don't know? To those brothers we don't know? I think this passage just pushes us to consider both. One of our friends has never invited me to his house. I think he's only invited one person to his house in the last number of years. But we've done so many things with him. He's been at our house a lot. But the reason he doesn't invite anyone around his house is that he's embarrassed about the mess in his house. It's not terrible, he'd say, but he'd rather not let anyone see it. But he's the sort of person, he's the one person who's actually shown us more hospitality than anyone else. See, we've been to so many of his favourite restaurants because he wants to share these lovely places with people. He wants to show hospitality. Now, this isn't normal hospitality, but our friend has every reason not to show hospitality. That's why I wanted to tell you about him. He's single, he's a bad cook, and there's a whole host of other reasons that I probably shouldn't share with you. And he could easily say, I shouldn't show hospitality to people. But he does it. He makes the effort. It costs him more money, but he loves it. And he loves pouring out onto the people around him and showing hospitality. When I look at this passage, this friend of ours is living this passage. I see him going out of his way to pursue others with hospitality, something that I don't think is very easy for him. Now, I hope you see the encouragement to do hospitality as well. Many of us have to eat. And it's not hard to just invite one or two others along, is it? And yet many of us struggle. So I want you to think creatively. Be bold and pursue hospitality. That's what the word here is. Pursue it. Seek it. If you really struggle with it, then I encourage you to read Rosario Butterfield's book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. If you haven't read it, talk to Corinne about it. It's a very good book. A challenging book on this topic. And there's no better picture of honest love than to contribute to the needs of other believers and offer hospitality. Now, all these things we've seen today are things that have been shown to us by the Lord Jesus. See, he is the one who has loved us genuinely and showed compassion to all he came across. And friends, you are his disciples. You follow Jesus, so therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can look at it at the beginning of this chapter. As people who have been born again, we are to be transformed transformed into a family that shows genuine love, a brotherly affection, that is zealous in serving, that rejoices and is patient while praying, showing hospitality to those around us. And when I think about all these qualities, it means I need to be transformed into the person who loves others because Jesus first loved me. He brought me into this family, and now I am a part of it. So how am I going to care for it? When Corinne and I joined SIM, so many people around us would talk about SIM as their family. I didn't really like it at first, to be honest. They would speak about all their friends around the world, and I guess I just didn't understand. But I get it now. On Corinne's recent trip, she stayed with friends the whole time. There was only one conference in the middle. But she always had a place to stay, and she stayed with different families. She stayed with a family in Lochar that was exhausted, and a few of the kids were unwell, but they invited her in and cared for her and loved her. Why? Because she's family. And that's what we do for family. She was their sister. So being part of an organisation like SIM means that wherever you travel around the world, there is always a brother or sister to meet you, to care for you, to feed you, to encourage you. Now, as Australians, we value individualism. As followers of Jesus, we need to grow this value of community, grow the value of family. This is the value of Jesus. It's the value that we see in our passage today. So why not join me and start to grow your value of community? We are brothers and sisters through the blood of Jesus. We have a heavenly Father. We are family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it pushes us to be uncomfortable for you. We ask that you help each one of us as we consider what it means to put on these virtues of what it means to be a community in Jesus, a family. Lord, help us to put on characteristics of community and to express to one another the love that you have already shown us. We thank you for the way that we can serve you and be encouraged by you and your word. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.